to see every one. We trust that the Lord's been doing wonderful things for you. Now that we've got our traveling schedule somewhat back again, we're enjoying being on the road one more time. So a couple of weeks ago, we just got back from New Jersey. So Tiff and I went and ministered over there for a friend of ours. We hadn't seen him probably in 15 years or so. I was so grateful to be able to get out to New Jersey. You thought you had it bad out here. Those good folks over there, they could only go to the grocery store once every 2 weeks during COVID. Can you imagine that? Once every 2 weeks. They had a curfew where they had to be in by 7:30 or so in the evening. But I praise God that we're out in the heartland right on the Nebraska-Kansas border. And we pray for you folks all the time. Every time you come up on the news, we pray for you. That's every day, absolutely. Every time I hear California, I have people call me oftentimes. They say, Pastor, your friends, are they out there in the middle of all of these problems and this confusion here, this confusion there? I say, well, they're not part of the problem, but they're definitely part of the solution for everything. Amen. 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 My wife, Tiffany, sends her regards as always. Do you realize in next month she and I will celebrate 24 years of marriage? It just seems like yesterday we got together, met that beautiful little girl down at Jimmy Swaggart's many years ago, and we fell in love, and I've dragged her all over this planet telling folks about the King, and she's happy and I'm happy, and what a blessing that is. Amen. So, of course, everybody knows, pray for Brother Carey. I told him that's just like him to go on vacation when I get here. And, but we trust and know everything will be all right. Yesterday when we were in the grocery store, he was telling me he wasn't breathing quite the way he'd like to and had to take a little bit of rest. But we want to keep him lifted up in prayer. I told him, I said, despite what your genetics might say, I said, we're just believing God, you'll beat the status quo. And amen, you'll be strong enough to walk with the King. But this evening, I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I want to get into the Word from here. It's good to see you folks and to see a few faces I've never seen before. Praise God. What a joy it is to be able to come out in fellowship. 1 Samuel chapter 16, I want to begin with verse 1. And I want to talk a little bit about David's anointing and a little bit about the transition to power. God has called all of us to be witnesses for him. And in this regard, there are some things in Scripture we probably should be aware of. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, and the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint to me him whom I name unto you. Come on, let's sing this prayer together. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary. Sanctuary for you. Praise God, praise God. It's interesting when you look into the background of this story that you see the tangled relationships between Saul and Samuel and David. Samuel had been a judge over Israel for a number of years. But when he got older, he appointed his sons to be judges over Israel, but unfortunately, his sons didn't walk in his ways. In fact, the Bible says they chased money and perverted judgment. On account of that, the children of Israel then made the determination that they wanted to be like the other nations surrounding them. They began to say, give us a king. Well, Samuel was brokenhearted by their request. He went to God, and God said, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. Through a series of supernatural events that could not be anything but divine, God brings Saul into the life of Samuel. Samuel ends up anointing him with oil, and he becomes king. We know that Saul was unique in his physical features. We know that Saul was uniquely touched by God. He even prophesied amongst the prophets on one occasion when he turned away from Samuel to prepare to take his position. But he was headstrong, and he was self-willed. Saul was the kind of a man that was going to do whatever he wanted to do, regardless of what you thought about what he should do. And that's what he did. By the third year of his reign, he had lost favor with God. And God sent the man that anointed him to tell him he's now been rejected by God. It's very interesting. We know from the text that Saul reigned for 40 years, but imagine being in power for over 3 decades, and the greater part of that time, God isn't happy with you. That's what happened. And God had told Samuel in the previous chapter that I want you to tell Saul in verse 26 that I have rejected him from being the king over Israel. The Bible says in the final verse of chapter 15, Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned. Why did Samuel mourn? He mourned because he had a personal relationship with Saul. He mourned because he's the one that poured the anointing oil over him, and it broke him to see that someone he was close to had backslidden. Ever had anybody in your life close to you that backslid away from God? You know how it hurts you. You know how you grieved. You know how you mourned. And I don't have any doubt that when you look into the text and you can see what's going on between each sentence, that Samuel's heart was broken because of it. I mean, folks, after all, Saul got so bad and degenerated to such a state that he had walked away from God that he even started consorting witches, warlocks, involved with black magic. And when you see people that have been God-touched and people that have been blessed of God and they move in the opposite direction, how can we not grieve? We weep. We cry, we fast, we pray. And this man, Samuel, was unhappy with what happened, but you can see in verse 35, the Lord was sorry that he had made Saul king. Now, two things are involved with 1 Samuel 15:35, and there are a lot of emotions in this. And somehow or another, Samuel and God have to get on the same page with respect to what Saul is going to have occur in his life in the end result. And I think many times our emotions flood us in such a way that we never can get beyond the person who's backslidden, beyond the person that God's rejected, beyond the person that has fallen away. And in studying out the years of this, you'll see that Samuel grieved for over 10 years. But I'm going to tell you right now, There is a time in your life where you have to stop grieving and start moving on. When Moses died, God gave the children of Israel 40 days. And for other people, they had 30 days. But it's never been the plan of God for you to spend the rest of your life grieving over someone important to you, someone precious to you that you've lost. God comes to Samuel in verse 1 of chapter 16, and he has a question. How long are you going to mourn Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning? How long are you going to weep and cry over something that I've already decided is no longer going to be part of Israel's future? How long will you mourn over someone that I've said is now excluded from your life? What does it mean to mourn? It means to grieve in a strong, emotive way. Deep feelings because of the passions involved in the relationship and the connections that are there. I've seen people that have been married for 60 years and then lose a spouse. And here is someone that can't even remember what it is to be single. They've been married so long. You ever thought about that person been married 60, 65 years? Sometimes out in Nebraska, I'll see the card showers in the newspapers help celebrate 75 years of marriage. They can't even remember what it is to be single. And I've been at the graveside when we've had to bury those spouses. And I look at that husband, I look at that wife, I see the brokenness that is there because there's family all around and there's excitement because of almost like a family reunion because of the person that has passed away and left a good memory. But I've been there when the days go past and everybody has to go back to work and then she or he has to walk back into that house all alone with nothing but memories. They begin to mourn. But God has so designed us that we are equipped to be able to handle burdens. We're equipped to be able to mourn, but God doesn't want you to spend your whole life mourning for someone that you've lost. You've got to live for those that are yet alive today. If somebody ends up committing suicide or somebody ends up losing their life in a way that's not so good, it's very important to know that even though you may want to go into a bedroom and draw all the shades and curl up in a fetal position, you still have to go on living for your other kids. You've got to continue living for your family members. You've got to continue living for your grandparents or for your mom or your dad. How long will you mourn for Saul? That's the question. And who is there in your life that you lost? Who is there in your life that slid away from God, that turned away from God, and you're still unhappy about it? At some point, you're going to have to continue with God. So the Lord, in this conversation with Samuel, he tells Samuel that I have not excluded Saul from the covenant. I've not kicked him out of the tribe of Benjamin. I've only said that he will not reign over Israel. His sin, his rebellion has put him out of position. And that's what sin does. Sin separates you from the thing that God may have prepared for you. Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, and the Lord said, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but of this one particular tree, you cannot eat of it. And the one God said they could not have is the one they felt they should have. And on any good map, you'll see that the circumference of that region of Eden around those four rivers, several hundred miles, they did not get to that tree by accident. They went on purpose. You'll find out that most of us, when we entered into sin, we had a very strongly held, decided opinion. We went in that direction. You chose to embrace that relationship. You chose to steal that money. You chose to run with the people you should not have run with. And because you did that, you lost a blessing that you once had. And when you lose it, you wonder, how can I get it back? Well, if you walk with God, God can restore unto you what the thief has stolen from you, but you have to be accountable for your actions, responsible for the decisions that you've made. There are thousands of people in prison right now that tell you over and over again that they're innocent. They don't want to be accountable for the decisions that they've made. But God, in talking to this man by the name of Samuel, says, I've rejected him. Now fill your horn with oil. You haven't used oil since you poured it on Saul, but I need you to prepare for transition, Samuel. And I need you to prepare to use the oil again. Because sometimes we think that once God has used us on this occasion, that God won't ever use us like that again. But God may use you like that twice. Amen. He may use you like that three times, and you have to be willing, and your heart has to be ready when God tells you, get that horn, get that ram's horn off the shelf. It's been there for months now. It's been there for years. Fill it up with oil and prepare to anoint somebody else. He hears God talking to him. And you should hear God talking to you. How long has it been since you really felt a fresh touch of God? How long has it been since you wept in the presence of God? How long has it been since you knelt in the glory of God, threw your hands up and said, God, I really need you to do something in my life? A few weeks ago when we were in Jersey, I didn't know who the individual was, but we gave an altar call and people came down and wanted to either give their hearts to Jesus or be restored unto God. This one young man was talking to me afterwards. He said, Pastor, he said, nobody else in here really knows this, but you were really digging around the sides of my heart as you were ministering the word. He said, I've been in school now for 7 years. Rutgers or somewhere over there. He said, I've been studying to be a doctor. And he said, I finally got it complete. But he said, in the middle of all of that, I drifted away from God. He said, all the studies, all the classroom activities, all the people that I was running with, it caused me to withdraw from the very people that made it possible for me to even have a strong relationship with God. And I watched as that young man wept and cried his way back into a right relationship with the king. Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. Now it's interesting then that God has a mission for Samuel if Samuel will only hear what God is saying. As long as you're mourning, you're not mobile. As long as you're mourning, you're stabilized in one location. But the moment you begin to hear the voice of God, you can receive your mission and you can go. And God's mission for you may be to visit someone that doesn't have any clothes or doesn't have any food presently. It may be for you to lay your hands on somebody to receive the mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit. There may be somebody who's broken and sick and infirmed and in need of you laying your hands on them and praying a prayer. But if you go, you need to have a horn that's filled with oil. And this is what Samuel is learning. I will send you to Jesse. Now, Jesse has no idea this conversation is going on. Jesse has no idea that he is on God's mind, and he has no idea that there's a prophet coming to Bethlehem so that he can receive a blessing. But in order for David to get into power, Samuel has to get ready for transition. And you can't weep over something that is no longer there when God is trying to provide something better in your future. Some people don't like transition. They despise transition. They don't like change. They want everything to stay the same over and over and over again. But God likes transition. We have Moses. Then there is Joshua. Then after Joshua and Caleb, we have the elders of Israel. Then from the elders, we turn to the judges. From the judges, we end up with someone like Samuel. God is interested in transition. If there's an Elijah, there'll be an Elisha.
If there is Jesus, there'll be 12 apostles. From the apostles will come of the disciples. You were not meant to live forever. You were meant to transition and to pour yourself into somebody else so that other generations can be affected by what it is that you know and the relationship with God that you have. He says, I want you to go to Bethlehem. I provided me a king among his sons. Samuel doesn't know which son. Samuel doesn't know his name. The only thing Samuel knows is that I need to go to Bethlehem because there someone's going to receive a blessing through me. Fill your horn with oil and go. So are you sitting down on God today? Is God speaking to your heart about doing something? You're sitting on the word of God for your life. Has he put in your heart for you to do a particular thing, and yet you're afraid to step out? Don't worry about the finances. Don't worry about the money. Everything I've ever done for God, I didn't have a dime when I started, but I had a word from God. You don't need finances. You need God. And if you have God, you'll have all the other things that you need. Faith is its own creator of things that will come to pass. So Samuel, in dealing with God, had a question. He said, how can I do this? Because if I do it, Saul will kill me. Now that's quite a description of a man that you once anointed. And that's quite a description of a man that you've had a tremendous amount of influence upon, that you would now testify and say to God, that man will kill me, your prophet. He has so degenerated and come to a point in his life where he doesn't mind stretching forth his hand and killing someone that speaks for God. This is where we are today. We see a nation. We see people. We see some people who claim to be Christians but yet have turned and walked away from the Lord like Saul did with a spirit of rebellion, and yet they are wanting to attack those that truly are anointed and carriers of the anointing. They're opposed to the things of God. We had one of our schools here not too long ago. The city council wanted to vote on whether or not they ought to let the kids come to school dressed in demonic clothing because one mother was a devil worshiper. She wanted her kid to come to school like that. Here not too long ago, I had a parent whose daughter in high school told another kid who was barking at her that you're not a dog, you're a human. And the kid got offended and told the principal, and they called her into the office saying, you can't call him a human. You don't know what he or she is. I mean, some schools now even have litter boxes in the elementary schools for kids that come to school wanting to look like and act like kittens. You imagine the deception. And if you have a voice that speaks against that, if you have a voice that is opposed to that, and if you're like Samuel and you call out sin and iniquity, then you're going to have to deal with the spirit of Saul. It's a spirit of religion. It's a spirit that once knew God, but now has backslid away from God. How can I go? Lord, he'll kill me. But the Lord said, I want you to take a heifer and proclaim a sacrifice. That'll be your cover. Now, the beautiful thing about God is his mind is so much greater than the mind of the adversaries. And when the scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, he's saying that because he knows that there's wisdom in the mind of God that can overcome any of the wisdom of this world. Walking with God. I'm not one of these people that have totally given up on America, and you ought not be one of these people totally given up on your state or on America. God can turn things around, and when he does, he can do it rapidly. I've seen school boards filled with people that didn't know God, and just one election, God changed it. Seen it totally change. Seen leadership in political realms that have been thrown out simply because somebody had a relationship with God and began to pray and began to say what God was saying in accordance with his word. It's important.
So Samuel goes to Bethlehem, of course, and he obeys God in verse 4. And the elders of the town had a question, are you coming peaceably? They knew he was a prophet of God. Everybody knew his district. It stretched from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, and then back to his hometown of Ramah. He worked a circuit of several hundreds of miles, and the ministry of prophecy in him was strong. They knew if he came on the scene, it'd be something amazing. And that's why there was a reverence that was there. Now today, when people think of prophecy, they think about it strictly as giving away candy or brown sugar or something like that. But for real, God called prophet or prophetess comes into our midst, I can promise you there won't be a long line of people wanting to stand in front of them to see what they have to say. But I see meetings all across America where they just prophesy one person after another, one person after another, and all it is very generic and ambiguous stuff that rarely has anything to do with that person's life. But things that are, you know, something that's connected to all of our lives, something that might go like this. Well, sister or brother, I can sense that right now you're carrying a heavy load. Well, who isn't carrying a heavy load? I'm in church 5 nights a week. Hundreds of people we're trying to tell about Jesus Christ every week. I hear stories about people getting married, people not getting married, their marriage falling apart, stories about kids that are wayward, everything a person can think of. Who's not carrying a load? But when Samuel is able to say to Saul, if you go this direction, you'll find the donkeys that you're looking for, that's when you know God is talking to somebody. Specific and exact. But they had known that Samuel was a man of God. And I'm telling you, when a man of God comes on the scene, it's a powerful thing. Especially when this gift of prophecy is at work. And the scripture tells us once he got to Bethlehem, the Lord spoke to him again and told him in verse 7, don't look on his countenance or the height of his stature because I've refused him. Now God spoke to Samuel when he was at home. But God didn't speak again to Samuel until he got to Bethlehem. God will talk to you. God will minister to you through the precious word, but you've got to understand, until you obey that last command, don't expect a new command. Until you accomplish what God has told you to do for him, don't be looking for a word every 6 minutes. I know there are plenty of people on planet Earth like that. They'll tell you, well, you know, the Spirit of God is always speaking, and the word is just floating through the air, kind of like, you know, signal from a satellite. And you just got to get your antenna up, and you'll get the word. And God will tell you what dress to buy. And he'll tell you what set of forks and spoons to buy. And he'll tell you how far to walk. Listen, if you want to be weird, embrace that. Embrace it. But I will tell you this. In the Bible, whenever God spoke, the recipient knew that God was talking to him or her eventually. And if God ever gets on your case and deals with you about anything, you will know by the inward witness of the Holy Ghost, God is talking to me. You can't get away from it. If he talks to you in a dream, you'll be thinking about that dream 3 weeks later if you don't understand it. If he's talking to you through a prophetic word, he'll confirm that word through a variety of witnesses so that you'll know that it's God talking to you. You've got to go to Bethlehem. Now, where is your Bethlehem? Where is that place that God has told you to go? What was the last thing God said to you, even if it was when you were 15 or 50? What was the last clear word you had from God? That's what you should do. And when you fulfill that, and in the process of fulfilling that, expect God to talk to you again. Because as you walk with him, you'll find that your obedience to him will throw the door wide open for blessings for other people. Yeah, just takes obedience. I look back at many of the places we've gone And had we not gone there, I would not have received a blessing, and other people would not have received a blessing. That means that in following God, I've had to be ready for different transitions. I had to be ready to move. I've had to be ready to stay. I'll give an example. When I was 17, I joined the Marine Corps. The Marine Corps sent me to Parris Island, South Carolina. I was there for 3 months. I left there. They sent me up to Camp Johnson in Jacksonville, North Carolina. Had a new address. From there, I moved to Okinawa, Japan for 12 months. Had a new address on Camp Kinzer. I left Camp Kinzer after a year, moved back to the States, moved back to North Carolina, went to Camp Lejeune this time, and in being at Camp Lejeune, I worked as a military policeman, so when I finished up that, they said, we want you to consider a special duty job. So I moved to Quantico, Virginia to go to Marine Security Guard School and FBI Academy. Once I finished there, they sent me to Jeddah, Saudi Arabia. 16 months. I left Jeddah, Saudi Arabia. They sent me to Turkey for 16 months. I got out of the military. God opened up a number of doors for me to live in Amman, Jordan. So I lived in Jordan the first year with an Iraqi family, the second year with a Palestinian family. When I graduated Arabic school, I moved to Hebrew school in Jerusalem. When I left Jerusalem then, I came back to the States, went down to South America to work with Wycliffe Bible translators. From there, came back to Cleveland, Ohio, and then felt the, the Lord say, move to Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, we ended up having an invitation to come to Nebraska. All of that happened before I was 27 years of age. My address changed over and over and over again. I've never been married to a piece of property. I've never been married to any kind of money. I've never been married or wedded to any kinds of friends. I've only been wedded to the will of God. And wherever the will of God will carry me, wherever the will of God will take me, then I'll go and move in that direction. But even since we've been in the heartland, we've had one invitation after another to leave. Had a friend call me in Richardson, Texas, had a church of 400 people. Brother Darrell, would you please come down and work with me for 1 year as I transition out of the ministry and you can have the church? I said, brother, I don't believe God's called me to leave. Had another man contact me, said, would you consider traveling with us in our ministry internationally? You'll teach the day meetings. I'll teach the night meetings. I prayed about it, thought about it. Said, it's not the will of God. He's called me to stay. Another gentleman from Kansas City had a church with 500 or 600 people. He called me and said, Brother Darrell, would you consider coming to KC and ministering the word of God in our church? I said, I don't believe I can. God's called me to stay where I am. I said, why would you stay in those little small villages rather than go out in some of the larger cities? Because it's in the little small villages where the cloud of God is for my life. And it doesn't matter how big, how small, doesn't matter how wealthy, how poor the environment or the people to whom God has called you, the only thing that matters is that you're where God wants you. And if you're doing what God wants you to do, you'll find happiness in that. Sure, you may not have some of the benefits and advantages that other people have. Maybe some of the resources that are available to people in other locations won't be available to you, but you'll have God. And if you have God, that is all that you need. Samuel has to get to Bethlehem because this is about him as much as it is about David. It's a transition. And once that transition comes, other people are blessed. So Samuel says, Jesse, bring your boys. They came. One by one, stood in front of them. And Samuel looked at that first one. He said, oh, my goodness, surely you're the one God wants to anoint. And finally, he had to come to the conclusion, no, you're not the one. Now, this happened seven times. Now, think about that. Seven times, seven sons heard, you're not the one favored by God. Samuel wasn't worried about their self-esteem. Samuel wasn't concerned about whether they were displeased with the word that came to them. He just simply uttered the word of God. Now, we would have had to come up with something nice to say so that people wouldn't walk away feeling bad, you know. God's got this for you. God's got that for you. Because as I said, we're often giving away brown sugar. We don't often have pepper in our pockets to give to people and say to them, God hadn't chosen you for this. You're not anointed for this. But that's what some people need to hear. You're not called to this. And in the end, Samuel has a conversation with Daddy and says, surely you've got another son. He said, yeah, we've got the one we left at home with the sheep. And Samuel said, well, I think you ought to call him because nobody's going to sit down and eat until he's here. And when David came, walked in the midst of his brethren, who amongst themselves believed each one was highly esteemed, David was anointed in the presence of his brethren. Now, I'm sure when Saul pulled out that ram's horn in front of Daddy and all them brothers, poured that oil on David, and it just went down from the top of his head all over his body, I'm sure his brethren were like, what in the world is taking place? But do you realize that's exactly how God operates at times? The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. The people you very well think are going to be useful in the kingdom of God turn out to be useless. And the ones you think that aren't going to be useful because they have a stutter, because they have a limp, or because they don't have this or have that, they're the ones that are tremendously equipped by God to do great and mighty things because they're relying upon God wholeheartedly. I thank God for the opportunities I've had to study and go to school. There are a whole lot of preachers I've heard that don't even speak good English. They're more anointed than I am and hold better services than I do and can expound the word of God powerfully. It's not about how articulate or eloquent a person is. It's about whether or not the touch of God is on them. And David now has oil flowing down across his body, all in the midst of his brethren. And they, I'm sure, had moments of jealousy, anger. But eventually they had to come around to the truth of the fact, and that is that if one of us goes up, we all go up. And if one member in our family ends up blessed, then all of us end up blessed. Because of David now, we all have access to power. Now, do you realize God called you so that he could transition you to power? We were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. We lived under the power and the curse of darkness. We lived in self-will and rebellion. We lived in fornication and alcoholism and substance abuse and all kinds of terrible things until the gospel grabbed hold to our heart. And when the gospel grabbed us, it then began to pull us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the dear Son, Jesus Christ. We move from weakness into power, and now we've had to learn how to live as king's kids and as priests that are holy unto God. We didn't learn it overnight. You didn't figure this out in 2 days, and however long you've been a Christian right now, I can tell you your Christian life can go deeper. If you want it to go deeper, you can learn more by renewing your mind with the word of God. And the more you renew your mind, the better you can conduct yourself like a king's kid. God's called you to power. God's called you to anointing. He's called you to live your life in a way that's different than other people. Now, Queen Elizabeth just passed away, and 70 years or so on that throne, I promise you, all of her kids were raised knowing they are different than the other citizens in Great Britain and around the world. I guarantee it. They all understood that they had a relationship to the throne that was different than other people around the empire. So that means they were educated differently. The young girls were taught how to walk, how to curtsy. They were taught how to sit down and properly cross their legs. The young men were taught how to be genteel. They were taught how to be an escort and how to be a gentleman around other people, the right way to shake hands, things that you should not do. They learned all of this. Had they not learned this, they would have been no different in their decorum and in their conduct than the other citizens. But because of how they were raised, they had an education that was different. So you came from a lifestyle where your mom and your dad, like mine, likely were sinners, and even if they weren't sinners, we received a heavenly Father who now treats us as an adopted son. And he expects more from us. He expects more out of you. And if you want the power of God in your life, you've got to be willing to restrict your behavior in your life to certain things. In God, there's got to be a change. The Bible says that when he poured the oil upon this gentleman, notice it says in verse 13, the Spirit of God came upon him on that particular day. Something happens when the anointing comes upon you. Something happens. Something wonderful, something beautiful. But at the same time, in verse 14, Saul lost that presence of God. And the Bible says he became moody. And this man became evil and mean-spirited. I wonder how it is that a man can go from being anointed of God on one day and then everything changes. He became irritable. He didn't get along with people. He started attacking folks. He'd be sitting there at the table with David, who was anointed by God, but yet Saul didn't quite know about this yet, but there was still a jealousy that was developing in his heart because David was a warrior, and he'd be sitting there, and then suddenly he'd throw a spear at David to kill him. Now that's a pretty good way of letting somebody know you don't like them. You're sitting at the dining room table with them, and you start throwing knives and spears and javelins in their direction. That would be my sign to just leave and not return. Thank you. Just leave and not return. But here's the thing. When David is anointed, he's got several battles he's got to face. He's got to deal with Goliath in the next chapter, but that's an easy one. He's got to deal with Saul for years. And the biggest battle that you have to face in your life won't be that easy enemy that you'll slay within a day and a half. It'll be that long-term enemy that you're fighting. That old man, that flesh, you're wrestling with porn, you're secretly behind closed doors battling alcohol. You've got excessive anger. You're a very stubborn person because you don't want to crucify your own self-will, and you're just struggling with that. But even with that battle that you have, God still pours out the Holy Ghost in your life. He still brings about victory if you want victory. He still brings about an opportunity for you to enjoy blessing if you desire to enjoy blessing. Saul was so depressed and so dejected that his servant said, when you get melancholy like this, we're going to get somebody who can play music. And they said, we found out that this boy David, he's a cunning musician. He's wise. And verse 18 says that he's valiant. They brought David in, and when that spirit would come on Saul, that evil spirit, David start playing that harp, playing that music. You know what kind of songs he sang because you can read the Psalms. You have over 100 of them that were written by him, so you know he was singing the songs of God, the songs that lifted up God. He wasn't singing the top 10 playlists from the Hittite, you know, review. No, he wasn't running around here trying to figure out what it was that pleased the prophets of Baal. He was playing the kinds of music that lifted up Jehovah. What kind of music do you like? You say you're a Christian. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've been bought with a price, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. This place is supposed to be filled with the glory and presence of God. What do you put in it? What kind of music do you listen to? Do you listen to songs that glorify the King, or do you spend your time listening to the things of this world, secular things of this world? I had to go preach an evangelistic crusade one time. A man had invited me to preach his dedication at a sale barn. That's where they bring in a lot of cattle. People bid on that cattle. And so I was up there in the bull ring where they had the cattle that come through. And so I'm sitting up there in the bleachers with my wife, and they had all these preliminaries before I came up there. It wasn't actually a church service. It was a dedication for this particular place. So there were sinners everywhere in that place. And they had a man who was part of a Pentecostal denomination, and he's going to do the music for all of that to get them ready for me. So he's a Pentecostal pastor. He gets up there with his guitar, and then he starts in and starts singing a song, and one of the lines went like this: I've got friends in low places. And I'm telling you, that whole crowd was just swaying with that country song. I mean, they're having the time of their life singing that. And I mean, they're stomping their foot and clapping, doing all of that. And Tiffany, she's holding my kneecap, doing everything she can to keep me from getting up there grabbing that microphone. But I told Tiffany, I said, honey, listen, this is all fine and well, because in a few moments, you're going to get up and you're going to sing a song. And then after you're done singing, I'm going to get up and preach. And I said, the power of God's going to fall in this place. And sure enough, Tiffany got up and sang, and just a sweet presence came in that place. It was packed with people. And I got up and ministered on the prodigal son. And I'll never forget looking at the faces of those people, just seeing the change in them from having all them friends in low places to learning that they're now separated from God by their sin. And to watch men and women weep and cry. One man came down to the altar at the end of that service. He's an old Vietnam vet, just really hard and angry man. But God had broke through all of that crusty part of his life in about 50 minutes. And I watched him weeping and crying like a baby as his neighbors had come and just gently stood around him. Some laid their hands on him that were Christians. Others didn't know what to do other than to try to console him because they couldn't understand what was taking place. It makes a difference the kind of music you have in your life. If you want liberty, if you want freedom, listen to the kinds of songs that lift up Jesus and honor him and bring victory. But if you want to bring darkness into your life, then you bring in that stuff that's singing about adultery and singing about three-way relationships and all kinds of sin and magnifying things that the Bible certainly condemns. This evening, as praise and worship was going on, I was sitting there thinking to myself, there's a totally different atmosphere in here than what you would find in the nearest casino. Totally different atmosphere. See? Different environment created by anointed musicians. There's a totally different atmosphere in a place where people love the Lord and worship God, than if you go into a concert with a rock and roll group. Doesn't know anything about Jesus. Yeah. Back in the 80s when I was in the Marine Corps, there was a very popular group called Black Sabbath. They used to travel with their own witch on staff. Yeah. And they would later testify, because a couple of them had become Christians, but they would later testify about how there was a place up there in front of thousands of people on that platform playing that music where there was something like another spirit that came over them. They could see and understand when that was happening in their lives, and they could watch what was happening with that crowd. You see, I listened to that. These people listen to all that rap music where they're calling women every kind of bad name you can think of, and then I'm wondering why in the world would any young person ever want to have their little sister or their mom listening to some foolishness like that, you know. But there's a spirit behind it. And there's a reason folks are agitated when that stuff comes on and they go out in the streets and want to burn stuff and attack people. But you put on some good Christian music with a child that sometimes might be autistic or have a very strong behavioral problem. You put on some anointed music and watch how sometimes it'll just calm that spirit. Yeah. Saul said, somebody please call for David. And if David's music can produce healing, then I think we ought to be thinking that way about our own music. Will it produce healing in the life of someone that's broken? My brother wasn't a Christian at one point, and he would go to a Baptist church occasionally, but he told me one time about going into a church, and I said, well, how did it turn out? He said, oh, man, he said, I didn't even know they had churches like this. He said that the choir and the people got up there, they sang a song that we were just singing and dancing to in the club the other night. I said, really? See, for my brother that's a sinner, what that said to him was there's no difference between you and me. But I can tell you, anybody that came to listen to David play, and if he did sing, they knew he's driving out stuff, casting out stuff through that music. Yeah, and that's what God wants with us. Let's stand this evening. Maybe you're in a transition in your own life, and maybe you feel like God's trying to do something with you in the sense that he's trying to dig you up and move you out. If he's trying to do that, be willing to leave. Be willing to go. But if at the same time God's trying to plant you, don't uproot and try to go anywhere. Be where God has called you to be. That is where you will be happiest. Yeah. And if you can find that peace in God, I can promise you the blessing of God will come into your life, and he will bring favor and blessing to you that is unimaginable to you. Everybody else will say, I don't even understand how you're thriving in an economy like this. It's because you're not dependent upon the economists of this world. You're trusting in God. Yeah. I see them gas prices out here. They're high, you know, difficult. How anybody can make it. And one time we filled up our car, and I was just unhappy with that. But then the Lord really dealt with my heart. He said, you know what you ought to be doing is praising me. You have the money to fill your tank. See, rather than being angry at these sinful people who are going to do whatever they want to do anyhow and pass any policy that they want, you glorify me because I'm providing you with all that you need to eat, drink, and to be merry. So for a few moments, I just want to take time just to offer a little prayer for you this evening. And if you're here and you're in a time of transition, I just want you to talk to God about that.